Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to each of you here tonight. God bless you for coming out. I agree with Stan. It's a beautiful Friday evening, and you could have found many other things to do. But I, with you, am delighted to be in the house of the Lord to celebrate our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his suffering, redemptive love to you and I in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, if you were a Jew, you'd be celebrating Passover. But we're celebrating our blessed Redeemer who fulfilled all those Passover elements, you might say. Blessed be God. God bless you. I do stand trembling here before you. My mind went to the words of Paul in Ephesians. This is just introduction, chapter 3. Paul said these words. Now it has left me. Verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. May I just humbly say, I'm the least of all saints. But Paul has that title. After him, I'm next, okay? But there's more that he says there. The least of all saints, but a grace is given that I should preach among the nations. I'm saying, he says the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Tonight, by the grace of God, I feel led to see if we can unpack a few of those unsearchable riches that are in Christ Jesus. Unsearchable. That tells me that in Christ Jesus, our suffering, redemptive Savior on our behalf, there are unfathomable, uncomprehendable treasures and riches in Him. Let's see if we can unpack a few. And they're ours when we believe them by faith through salvation and the anointing of His Spirit. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We often go here during this celebration time. Like Stan said, Stan, thank you for setting the stage so well for the message tonight. Our suffering, redemptive Savior of love. Amen. Amen. We get a glimpse of this here in Philippians 2. And as I like to do, to honor the living Word, Christ. Christ is the living Word. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, says John, and we beheld His grace and truth. Let's behold it tonight. Let's stand to read this text. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to drop in at verse 1. You can follow with me as I read. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I'm going to cease reading there. Let us pray. Father, we stand before you in your presence, begging you to come and minister to us through your Spirit from your living word. Father, stand with your servant in the pulpit of God. Put your hand upon me, open my mouth, loose my tongue, that I can preach with an anointing your word, pointing people to Jesus Christ. For there's no other name wherein by men can be saved on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray, have your way with us. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. There are no less than three therefores or wherefores in this text. Every time you have a wherefore or a therefore, you look back what it's there for. Amen. That's common understanding. He begins, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, that's not the title of my message. The title of my message, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we see that in verse 5. But let's go back and get the first therefore. What Paul is doing here in the first therefore, right in verse 1, he is connecting what he has said in the first chapter with what he's going to say here in chapter 2. So summary of the first chapter is simply this. Stand strong in the faith that is in Christ Jesus despite the eternal conflicts. Let me repeat that. External conflicts that are going on around you. For Paul, he was in bonds in prison in Rome, soon to be martyred. That's Paul. But what about the church at Philippi? The church at Philippi, in its external conflict, there was ramped up persecution for the early church at this time. So those two conflicts were external conflicts, personally for Paul, and corporately for the church at Philippi. Now, in that context of external conflict for Paul, his burden for writing chapter 1 and chapter 2 are found in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. I want you to catch this. This is where Paul is going in both chapters. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, there it is, about four or five times Paul mentions his bonds, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in every other place. This is Paul's heart. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, for the church at Philippi and for us today. Now think about it just for a moment. We talk about, you know, yes, the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but before he went in, he wept over Jerusalem. he was sorrowed. How often he would have gathered Jerusalem under his wing, but they would not. Let's not forget. Yes, we want to remember and celebrate our suffering, redemptive love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the scourging, the nails, the cross. Amen. Amen. But let's not forget his resurrection. But let's also not forget that he said in Acts there in verse 11, his return. And son, you mentioned that on Sunday, I think. Where are you, Mike? I seen you. There, you mentioned this on Sunday. That really blessed me. His soon coming. Amen. You mentioned that on Sunday in communion. Let's not forget that. And the context of his soon coming in Acts 1:11, it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in the white apparel, which also ye men of Galilee, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I am suggesting to you that we are in the last of the last days and persecution. We're living in a bubble here in America, but much of the world, Christians are suffering with persecution. Just like Philippi was suffering from persecution. We have no idea how long this will stand. But here is what Paul is giving us and the church at Philippi. How to stand strong in the midst of external conflict. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, by faith. Now let's on. So Paul is speaking here in verses 1 and 2. Let's go to our text. This should really read, it's our King James Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation. That should really read, since there is consolation in Christ. The word consolation means encouragement. There is great encouragement in the living word, in Christ Jesus. I encourage you to know your Bibles, know the word. Now, there are four tremendous riches that Paul mentions right here in chapter 2. And this is chapter 2, verse 1. And this is a message in itself. I'm just going to give you the points. This is not where I want to go, but there's four of them right up front. And I have reworded them in the way they ought to read. Let's look at them. I'm going to read the verse one more time. So let's say it this way. Since there be consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love in Christ, since there is fellowship of the Spirit in the Holy Ghost, and since there be bowels and fellowship of them, since there is bowels of mercies. Let's just stop right there. Let me just give you the points. This are four sometimes missed riches, unsearchable riches that are in Christ. Number one, since there be great encouragement in Christ Jesus, when we walk with him and we know him and we hear his voice. He's talking here about how to deal with external conflicts. Remember, number two, since there is a comforted love in Christ Jesus. Now, this is basically in the fellowship of believers. Church life, okay? That's what Paul is referring to. Number three, since there is fellowship in the Holy Spirit in the body of believers. Amen? There's three. Number four, since you have received, now here it says, bowels of mercies. That's the King James. But you look at some of the other translations, versions, they'll say, since you have received affection and mercy in Christ Jesus. Paul is assuming here that the church at Philippi, and I'm assuming we have experienced them. Amen? That is the point that Paul is referring to. He wants to make sure, under the by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we understand this. These are, since we have experienced these treasures, if you would, unsearchable treasures are riches. Since we have received these treasures in Christ Jesus, through being born again and knowing Him and walking with Him, fellowship one with another in the body of Christ. This produces oneness in the church. Amen? Oneness, togetherness, unity, like Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer, that they would know You as we have the beautiful oneness relationship. So knowing all these beautiful treasures and riches in Christ Jesus, that is vertically, we should display them horizontally one to another. Amen? That's the point in the body. John 17, verses 10 and 11. I just quoted this a little bit ago. All are mine and thine are mine. I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, talking about His disciples, that I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine one own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's in the context here. But Paul is setting the stage to go to another potential problem. Chapter 1, external conflict. Chapter 2, he says, here's how to deal with internal conflicts. Now let's continue on. Like I said, those were just, that's a separate sermon right there. Now, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There it is. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And I've been around church life in multiple churches. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about there among the nations where I minister. And every problem can be in the church, can be boiled down to these two. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Strife, selfish ambitions. Selfish, fleshly, carnal ambitions is what he's referring to. Vainglory is vain conceit or pride. Yes. Paul says, no. Let nothing be done in that mind, but rather in lowliness of mind. Let every man, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ. We want to unpack this. What was the mind of Christ? And he is saying, put on the mind of Christ. This is a grace that's available in Christ Jesus. It's one of those riches, along with the others that are in Christ. It's a special grace. It's a grace that brings the presence of God into difficult external conflict, as well as internal conflict. Brings the grace of God into the problem, the conflict. Let's look at it. Beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now you come with me to a Bible college where theologians teach, you'll hear this term kenosis. What we have here is the kenosis of Jesus. That's a Greek word. It literally means the self-emptying humility of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And remember this, he was a willing volunteer. Now, Stan already touched on that. Thanks again, Stan. He already touched it. The discussion was in the Godhead. Isaiah 6, who shall go for us? Amongst the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, Holy Father, and Holy Son. And God, Jesus Christ said, Papa, I will go. He willingly volunteered. And this was an act of humanity, humility. That's why I have the self-emptying humility of Jesus. Now, humility has two different aspects. Number one, humility begins for you and I now towards God the Father. Humility is much more than presenting oneself as humble towards men, among men, you might say. Humility begins by being humble towards God the Father. And that's what Jesus did. He humbled himself because someone needed to go. It was man that sinned, and a man, the God-man, must die to pay for the wages of sin, which is death, the penalty of sin. Jesus said, Father, I will go. And we know he did. That's the first act. For you and I, humility towards God the Father. God, you said it, but in faith, I believe it, and I will obey his word, the living word. Amen. But humility also is expressed towards one another, towards men. Every true bondservant in humility will become a humility towards God will become a humble servant in serving others, laying down his life to serve others. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. Yes, he's our blessed Redeemer in love, but he's also our example. Put on the mind of Christ in humility. Didn't serve himself. He served others. Amen? Let's go on. The humility, the self-emptying humility of Jesus. There are seven steps down. I'm going to try and unpack this in the little time that I have. The kenosis. There are seven steps of Jesus emptying himself. The kenosis or emptying of Christ. Number one, he was with the Father at creation. We know that. As Bible scholars, he stepped down from glory, his home in heaven with the Father. He's the only begotten Son. That word only begotten, as Stan quoted John 3:16, literally means one of a kind. There never was one like him before. There will never be another. He was one of a kind. And he was with the Father from the beginning. Jesus stepped down from glory. Number two, he emptied himself willingly. And Stan already capitalized on this. They never killed Jesus. He laid down his life. He dismissed his spirit. He did it willingly as a volunteer. Now, as he's a volunteer, you know that at any time he could have taken it back. We'll get into that later. Jesus became the bond slave of the Father. Now, let us go back to our text. Let's drop in at verse 6. This is where I'm unpacking it from. Who being in the form of God. That should read, this is what we call pre-incarnate language. He was with the Father. Who being in the form of God should really read, who being in the nature of God with the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with the Father. He didn't hang on to that equalness with the Father, oneness with the Father. He willingly gave it up. He emptied himself of it, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. There it is. Made in the likeness of men, human. He's the God-man, but he's human, but he's still 100% God also. And being found in fashion as a man. That should read, so we had the nature of God in verse 6, now in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that should really read in being found in the nature of man, human, you and I. Now he's 100% God, but he has emptied himself of his equalness. And he leaves him 100% human, a man, just like you and I. Now, since he's a volunteer, anytime he would have wished to, he could have taken it back. We see that so clearly when they arrested Jesus. And Peter, he is a fisherman. His sword aim is not so good. He goes for the neck of Malchus, but he misses completely and gets his ear. Jesus heals that ear back on and he says, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels and be delivered? Anybody know how many 12 legions of angels are? 72,000. There's his God part. There's his God equalness. But he had given it up. But he could have taken it back. But he would not. Why? Because he was a willing volunteer. The God-man needed to take the sin of the world, my sin and your sin, upon himself and die. And he had set his face like a flint, the Bible said, to go to the cross. Let's move on. Jesus became a bond slave of the Father. And it says that. That means he has no rights whatsoever except to be the express image of God the Father. Wonder what Jesus, God the Father, is like? Watch Jesus. Study the life of Jesus. He's the express image of the Father. He's a bondslave of the Father. Jesus was made in the likeness of a man. We already covered that one. That's 4, 5. Even as a man, he renounced his position. He was a nobody. The Bible tells us that cursed is any man that dies on a tree. You know, we would say, all right. I might have used this here before. I'll go down and be a lowly little mosquito, okay? And I'll go around and bite people. But I want to be king of the mosquitoes. Isn't that what we would do? I want to be the boss of the mosquitoes. I want to be the big mosquito. No, not Jesus. A nobody. A nobody. He even renounced his position as a man. He is our suffering Savior. He is acquainted with grief. He is despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Am I quoting from Isaiah 53? He was not even comely to look upon. The Bible tells us he was a nobody. He went to the lowest of the lowest. In Luke, as a man, let's just get the next point before I get ahead of myself. Jesus became obedient unto death. Notice, down, down, down. He emptied himself. In Luke 23:11. And Dwayne, you read this on Sunday morning. Thank you. I leaned over to my wife and I said, what does it mean? Luke 23:11, and Herod was with his men at war, set him at naught, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. What does it mean that Herod's men of war set him at naught. This is uncomprehendable. I have dug in this often. It literally means that they made him less, they humiliated him, they mocked him, they scorned him, they made him less than human, even. The Bible shames to tell us what they all did. I have a note here. They made to make him the least of nothing. The Bible shames to tell us what they all did, for it was so humiliating. This he did in his love for you and I. As God the Father takes the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, out of his Son, if you would. Oh, that we would love him more. And that's, I think, what Stan said. Even as a man, he became a nobody. Now, let's just move on. What does this all mean for you and I? Remember, down, down, down. Let this mind be in you. Emptying of yourself, your own will, your own dreams, your own visions, your own pleasures, your whatever you want to put in there. This did our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want you to put on this mind. Let's go on. Yes, I've almost forgotten number 7. Jesus died with absolutely no dignity at all in paying our penalty for our sin. But not only ours, the whole world. Let's go on. Now, I'm going back to our text now in Philippians 2, I'm going to let the 7 steps of exaltation go and bring it home for you and I, what it means for me. Paul says, let this mind be in you. Now, chapter 2, we'll come back to verse 9, 10, and 11, but to make it really clear to understand, let's go to chapter 12. Here's another wherefore. Remember what the word therefore, wherefore means? Go back and look what he said before. Connects it. My beloved brothers and sisters, here at Philippi, but no, at Word of Life, at Faith, and at Cross Point, or wherever else you might be from. This is what the wherefore is speaking. It's speaking to us. Wherefore, let this mind be in Christ, which was in Christ Jesus. Let it be in you and I, in a bond of love and togetherness, congregational life. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Whoa! Have I obeyed? That wherefore there connects the always obeyed with the obedience in verse 8 of Christ Jesus. Go back and look at it. But now it's for us. Church life, congregational life, oneness in the body. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Paul says, I want you to always obey. When there's external conflict, when there's internal conflict, always obey. Not as in my presence, no, Paul's not here, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In Christ Jesus, I have a little note in my Bible. What Paul is saying here is when we take the low road, humble ourselves, like Jesus did in obedience. Taking the low road means humbling myself. That is quantifiable evidence that you have the mind of Christ, taking the low road. Let me give you a story to make it practical. It's 8 o'clock already. One of our early MTMs, we were in the little country of Bhutan, and we were in one of Gospel for Asia's church. That's GFA, KP Johannes. We were preaching and teaching there. And pastor's name there was Victor. And he was my interpreter. Everything was fine. And I don't remember exactly what I all did wrong. But I know when I put an update out, I had a picture of him interpreting for me. And if I remember correctly, I had not asked his permission. It was a learning experience. We were on a steep learning curve as we did these things. And he messaged me and he was hot. He said, "Pastor, I'll never forgive you. You come to Bataan the next time, I'm going to kill you." He threatened to kill me. Well, okay, external conflict. Or is it internal? I'll let you decide. It's conflict for sure. What do? The pastor I was working with invited me to come back, MTM to come back. And I said, "Lord, I'm in your hands." So I went. And I didn't tell Victor I'm coming, but he knew. The first session I had in the evening, I was just wrapping up, the back door opens, and guess who comes in? It's Victor. And I knew it was Victor, and I thought, all right, Lord, I'm all yours. Conflict. And right after I was done preaching, he made one beeline right up to the pulpit. "Pastor Raymond, I told you I'm going to kill you." Well, not the first time I had those threats. But the pastor that had invited us to come said, "We're going to go in a little room and we're going to resolve this." So I thought, well, at least it's not going to be public, okay? And we went in the back room, and the pastor that invited me got very angry with Victor. He said, "You know it's against the law for you to trouble a tourist, and Raymond's a tourist. And you're making trouble for me, and you're going to make trouble for me with the government if you harm him and hurt him." And he really laid into him. Pastor Rupek was his name. He really laid into him. And I'm just sort of sitting back and this was wild. These two pastors were ready to go at each other's throats. I said, whoa. I have something to say. I said, "Victor," I walked over. He was sitting, I put my arm around him. I said, "Victor, I am so sorry. I was ignorant and I never meant to endanger you or trouble you in any way." Victor and I had emailed him and said, asked for forgiveness, but it didn't register. Put my arm around him. I said, "Victor, I love you. And I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." The low road. I took ownership. The low road. Oh, Pastor Raymond. He jumped up. He gave me a hug. "I love you. Of course I forgive you." God showed up. God's presence showed up. And all now Pastor Rupek is sitting over here, and now he is all upset, and he's troubling. Well, he said, he hung his head, "Victor, Victor, I'm sorry." God showed up, and he repented. He repented and told Victor, "I'm so sorry." And till it was all said and done, three were having beautiful fellowship and beautiful oneness in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's just one. I could tell you many stories, but we're not here to. Let's finish this text. Yes. See this. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed God," when we humble ourselves and take the low road in difficult external conflict, internal conflict, God shows up, changes everything. I could tell you more stories, but I'm going to go on. Basically, Paul is saying what Peter says. Humble yourself there under the mighty hand of God. And in due season, he will exalt you. Humble yourself. This is the mind of Christ. Humble yourself and empty yourself. Get self out of the way. Willing to die for Christ. Like Paul eventually did. Peter did too. Laying your life down like Jesus did. The presence of God shows up. His power, fellowship of the Spirit, just as he said earlier. The lower we go, brothers, and this is why unsearchable grace and unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus, grace to humble yourself, to go down. The lower we go at the feet of Jesus, the higher he can lift us up. Amen? That's Jesus. Now let's go to the exaltation. What's the purpose in all of this? For the advent of the gospel. Holding, that's in verse 16. For you and I, yes, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Amen. Yes, light. Yes, salt. But also, don't forget to hold forth. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run him. How are we doing? Are we going down low enough, brothers and sisters? Not my will, but I'm going to hold forth the testimony of Jesus Christ, his love for all people, all nations. Amen. Amen. Now let's go back up and let's look at the other wherefore. Verse 9. There was the therefore in verse 1. There's the wherefore, verse 9, but we passed that one up. Let's go back and get it. But how it applies to us is the wherefore in verse 12. Always obey the mind of Christ. Amen. Down, down, down. It's not about me. It's about him through Jesus Christ. Now, wherefore? God has highly exalted him because he is the Son of God. Let's see who's following. Is that what it says? Wherefore God has had it because he is the Son of God. Is that what it says? I got you. Thank you, sister. No, what does it say? Which is the name above every name. Amen. That it's the name of Jesus. Yes. The wherefore connects with the self-emptying of Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I'm not going to read it again. Let's get the seven steps of exaltation. Whoops, I'm sorry. I'm not sure what happened, Joe. That picture got it the wrong place. First of all, Sunday morning, Lord's Day morning, as Stan already said, he rose from the dead. Jesus' resurrection. And then he returned and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus sitting, he ascended back to heaven. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' second coming. Yes, soon and very soon, he's coming again. Am I ready? Jesus' future reign. Yes, 1,000-year reign. Jesus' eternal glory. Seven steps of exaltation. And Jesus' name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm not sure what happened. That was my bad. I'm sorry about that. Well, now I'm... What do we have up there? No, that's not what I wanted. Sorry about that. Yeah, let's go through that again. There they are. Yes, Jesus' name above every and all names. Do we love him enough that we are telling others and holding forth the words of life? Just that working out our salvation, that everybody knows that we love the Lord and we're holding forth the words of life. Now let's go back to this one yet. I'm sorry, this slide was supposed to be Revelations 1. This is my last verse. John the Revelator, Revelation, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Here John is on the Isle of Patmos, verse 17. And when I saw him, note, I fell at his feet as dead, emptying ourselves. And he laid his right hand upon me and saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. He is King of kings. Are you confessing him now? Dead to self, dead to sin, dead to the world, and alive unto him, holding forth the words of life. Dead, my will, but his will shall be done, like Jesus. Jesus spoke life and ministered life wherever he went. There can be no resurrection with Christ. I need to get, well, I can quote Romans chapter 6 says, we die with him so we can what? Be raised in newness of life. Amen? To be holding forth the words of life. Let us pray. Father, what a measure, unsearchable riches you have sent our way in Jesus Christ. Oh, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the oneness in the body of Christ. Lord, we know you're coming soon. And I pray, Lord, we would know you and be prepared in oneness. You're coming for your church, your bride. We want to be part of that. And Lord, we love you and it's our heart to be bond slaves of you. Just like Jesus was your bond slave. He only ever did your will, not his own will. Lord, what a treasure beyond measure is in Christ Jesus that we can die with him to all of self and sin. There is an ocean of grace available, of riches and treasure, and saving grace, enabling grace. Thank you, Lord, that your great gift of love that is living in us in Christ Jesus. May we grasp a hold of it by faith, die with him, and be speaking life and bringing life unto the needs of others. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful treasure beyond measure. And that's in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.